Church family, it's my joy to invite you to open your copy to the book of Romans. And I do so today. We get to conclude. I would say that in part we get to conclude the book of Romans. We get the ending of it. However, this year, as you know, those of you who've been here throughout the year, we have not preached through Romans 9, 11, 12, 13, and 14. So that is part of next year's preaching plan. And so we will come back, loop back, and get those chapters as we look towards next year. But today we have Romans 16, verses 21 through 27. This is part of the gospel, good news for all nations. When you find Romans 16, 21, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect, precious word. And as you do, stand knowing that in the Bible and in the scripture alone, we hear the true story of the world. Romans 16, 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, we pray that you would receive glory. Help us, Lord, to see your glory, to seek after the glory of your name, to seek that it would be known, that your glory would be seen and known, not just here, though we do ask that it be known and seen here in Danville, but also in Indonesia, and also among peoples who they don't know who you are yet. Lord, may your glory be known. We know one day it will be seen by all, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the lordship of your Son. We look forward to that day. We are excited about the days between now and then. Once more, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So here we have the end of this letter. It's kind of the second end. The end of chapter 15 is ending one, and then it's all of chapter 16 is almost like, P.S. Oh, here's the greetings and others. There's a lot of names listed, and some of you might have been curious to hear me start reading in verse 21. I'm glad that we've got some of these greeting passages here. In verses 21 to 23, you have the conveying of greetings that have been sent to the people receiving this letter. In verses 1 through 16 of chapter 16, you have the sending of greetings. 16 verses, sending greetings. This is, in some cultures, more of a thing than others. In Ukraine, very common among churches to have, towards the end of the service, different people stand up and say, I bring greetings from the church over in the village. You know, the people who are traveling, they don't just come and sit and listen and participate. They also stand and do a greeting. The first time I was ever in Romania, we went, my wife and I went to her youngest sister's church at the time. Anka had never been there before. And I should dress a little nicely because you never know, they might have me. They're not going to have you say anything. They don't know us. Sure enough, somebody came back, one of the older brothers of the church. we heard you're traveling and visiting here. Would you share a greeting? And of course, I would love to. And Anka translated, and I shared a greeting. So I won't ask anybody here if you have greetings from a sister church. But greetings are significant. But there's another thing I want you to see here. I want you to notice the names. Let's look for just a moment at the names of verses 21 through 23 there. Of course, you have Timothy. Timothy, we know Timothy. Timothy is precious to Paul. He calls him my two true child in the faith. And he's alongside elbow to elbow with Paul in mission. We know Timothy. We recognize that name, but it's significant that he wants to send greetings to Rome. And we also believe Timothy's never been there, but it's important to send his greetings. So do Lucius. Who's Lucius? We don't know. It could very well be Lucius of Cyrene, who is one of the leaders of the church in Antioch. But it could also very well be Luke. Just a different form of the name. Our Luke. Luke of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, who we know traveled with Paul. You can see at the end of the book of Acts, you start to see we set sail. We traveled from there. Luke's alongside of Paul a good bit in the book of Acts. It could be him. You have Jason and Sosipater. Jason, you can read about in Acts. Most likely, these are the two that we hear about in Acts in Thessalonica, who he believes from Paul. He believes the gospel. He becomes a follower of Christ, and he hosts Paul on that missionary journey. And then when it becomes dangerous for Paul and Silas, they go from Thessalonica over to Berea, where they are with someone named Sopater. Sosipater, it's a different form of the same name, just a shortened name. You have Tertius, who's the secretary writing this letter. Right, who's Tertius? Well, he's the one who actually did the writing. Paul is from Paul. You have Gaius, who is described as the host of the whole church. Many believe this is the same as Titius Justus of Corinth, whose house was right next to the synagogue. So you'd have his full name would be Gaius Titius Justus. So Gaius sends his greetings. Erastus here is the city treasurer, and then Quartus, and they all send greetings. So I want you to notice, most of these names are Greek names. Now, he says that at least Jason and Sosipater are his kinsmen, meaning fellow Jews, but they are Greek names. Lucius, meaning light. Jason, well, actually could be either one. There's Jason, the leader of the Argonauts in mythology, but there's also Jason can be of Hebrew origin. The Lord is salvation. But Erastus comes from Eros, beloved. Gaius, happy. Tertius and Quartus, third and fourth. The creativity in that family. What should we name our third child? Let's call him third. Brilliant, all right? But then you have let's go back and get some of the names from the first 16 verses, the names of people who the greetings are sent to. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want you to hear some of them. Phoebe is the name of a Roman goddess. She was named because of a Roman goddess, but she believes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now. You have Junia, another goddess, Nereus, a goddess, and Hermes, the messenger god, false gods. You have people who they're saying, please send our greetings to, who are named after false gods. The names themselves are a display of the victorious grace of God in people's lives. it would make sense for us to assume that all of these are first-generation believers. These are all people whose parents believed other things and were raised with an other system of thought. And yet they've come to know the saving grace of Jesus. They have come to understand who Jesus is and why He came. Just hearing the names, we shouldn't skip over this and think about the grace of God. It's verse 20b, that's right before, the second part of verse 20, right before a passage says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Many of the later manuscripts have a verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." But you'll notice that he just said that in verse 20. Just so you know, as a little side note, the earliest Greek manuscripts do not have that verse 24, which is why many printings of the scripture will have it down as a footnote. But it shouldn't bother you at all, because it's right there in verse 20. It's so true. It's definitely something conveyed by Paul. And when you have scholarships that is researching and into all of the many, many manuscripts of the scripture we have, these footnotes shouldn't make you ever wonder. It should make you trust the scripture more. You can have full confidence of what the original Romans is, because we have such access through, by God's providence, of so many early manuscripts, more than any other historical book. But the grace of our Lord be with you. And this grace is displayed through these names. I want you to know that this continues. This continues. I had the joy of baptizing an Ahmed. I know two Ahmeds who love the Lord Jesus. Ahmed means highly praised one. It's one of the names of Muhammad in the Quran. And yet they know the good news of Jesus. They've come to know the highest praised one. And their life is a display of the gospel of Christ. I have the joy of being friends with him. He moved away. He'll sometimes come back. He would have probably come back to Kentucky this fall for Thanksgiving break, except he was in Japan for business. A guy named Omkar from India. Omkar means the sound of the most sacred in their thought syllable, Om. Like you hear like the meditation Om, like in that Hindu culture, they think of Om as the most peaceful, sacred sound. Well, Omkar displays a sound of the praise of the Lord Jesus as he worships. He believes in Christ. We even had somebody in Lexington baptized who was from a Hindu background, whose name is Buddha. So two religions there. Hindu background person named Buddha, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, testifying from the baptistry, Jesus is Lord. This continues today. If you don't yet know somebody, I think many of you do, most of you probably do know somebody whose testimony is one of these where they are the first one in their family to follow Christ. It doesn't have to be from a different worldview background. It is from different worldview, but it doesn't have to be from Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam. But the gospel has entered that family. There's something special about that. Now, every testimony is special. Every testimony is special. If you're someone who grew up in a gospel family and you heard about Jesus every day of your life, the moment you trust Christ is beautiful and wonderful. But there's something specially to be celebrated when the gospel enters a family, because you know that the children of those people are going to grow up in the gospel. And if they trust Christ, the children of those people. This is a moment of gospel triumph. And we're hearing these just implicitly in these names. Phoebe, Hermes, please send them my greetings. Don't miss that. Now, verse 25. To him, and there's a lot of separation before this is finished. So let me just put it together and skip the middle part. To him be glory forever. I already read to you from Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And if you're new to Ashland, or if this is the first time you've been in this building in some time, let me just remind you or let you know that's who we seek to be. A church family that is not about us, but about him. We don't seek, the name that matters most to us is not Ashland. It's not Ashland Danville. It's for the supremacy of Christ in all things. We're about his name. And it is easy, of course, even within church life, to somehow for a day or a moment or a minute think, well, maybe this is about us. No. We always want to remind ourselves. I don't know if you enjoy these satirical headlines with like just comical news. There's fake news, but purposeful, funny fake news. There was one I saw this week. The headline was, "Man hopes he is noticed for how many folding chairs he can carry." It's funny because I just picture, you know, that time when everybody's breaking down the chairs and somebody grabs two, somebody grabs three. Well, they had this super picture of like guys carrying six in each arm. But it's easy for us, whatever role in church that God uses us to, then somehow think, wait, this is, maybe somebody will notice. No, it's all about Jesus. And as a whole church, we always want to remind ourselves, it's all about him. It's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We even hear from the voice of the Son of God twice this prayer to the Father. Glorify your name. Even as there's another time where Jesus, and he's Jesus, so it's a little different, says, Father, glorify your Son. We're seeking after his glory. We want to see his name be glorified. Now, to him be glory forever. Now, he interrupts that, to him be glory forever, and talks a lot about who he's talking about. And each one of these phrases are beautiful and situated well within as we think about sending out the gospel. Now, to him be glory forever and ever. He who is able to strengthen you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you. Brings forth an immediate question. Why do we need to be strengthened? And this is a question you need to ask and form an answer in your own mind. Why do we need strength? For life? Sure. Of course, for life. Because life is war. Life is difficult. You need strength for life. Everybody knows that. Everybody feels that. We need strength for life. But not just life in general, also for witness. Also for mission. And if somebody thinks, oh, well, here's Todd, Pastor Todd is the missions guy, and he's going to find a missions angle on every passage. You got to remember, Romans is a missionary document. It's dripping with mission all the way through. It starts off with him saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first, and then also for the Greek. And he does, works out the gospel, Jew and Gentile. And then we've been spending weeks now in this, send out the gospel part of Romans together. It's not just finding a missions angle on the passage. This is what this verse is about. Now, him who is able to strengthen you. Now, there are teachers who will just use this. In fact, anything about strengthen, I'm thinking specifically about the prosperity gospel right now. This is like, everything, the Bible, all Christianity is really about your life. That's not the case. Don't pay attention to people who try to make everything really ultimately about your life. Does it have to do with your life? Yes, of course it has to do with your life. But your life is about His purposes. And so as it has to do with us, of course it affects us. Yes, He's strengthening us, but not for us. Not strengthening us just for us, and that's the end of the statement. Not to us, but to your name. He's strengthening us for something that has to do with His name and His purposes. There's also, commonly right now, we're in a psychotherapeutic age. And there's a lot of preaching that will connect well with an audience if it's talking about how our thought life. And there's even, I was using a devotional with my kids, and every chapter is like how the Bible helps us think. Every page of devotion. And it's true. The Bible does help us think. That's not wrong or bad. But it's a problem if we see that disconnected from the mission. As if there's a way to preach to people or to look at the Bible, and we're already in an individualistic age, and we're already super introspective to just lean people further in that and treat it as if our life isn't connected to a large mission of God. What is my life and how I think today have to do with God's grand purpose? If that's missing, I'm going to struggle no matter how much I'm helped in healthy patterns of thought, because I don't see how my life fits in. So we need strength because of life. We need strength because of life as witnesses and because of life on mission. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, "You shall receive power," in the same sentence as He's saying, "and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Remember that God strengthened Elijah at a certain point when He said, "The journey is too much for you." Elijah did not have the strength he needs. And He strengthened Elijah, but for the purpose for Elijah to go and do the will of the Lord. Even we see Jesus Christ strengthened by God through an angel in the garden as He's about to go to the cross for us. The strengthening of God is for the mission of God. It's for the work of God. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Gospel. Good news. How does good news strengthen? Well, Elijah, there was food. Food strengthens. Okay, some of you felt strength. I don't know if you felt strengthened on Thanksgiving. Maybe too much food canceled it out. But food, when you're hungry and you don't have it, strengthens. How does good news strengthen? It infuses us with hope. We all know we need hope, just like we all need strength. But why do we need hope? Just personally, on a personal level, just for me, my day, my perspective on today? Oh, that's not the total picture. We do need that, but there's so much more. It's, once again, how does my life fit into the big frame of everything? And the big frame on my life is always good if I'm in Christ. And you, this is true for you as well, if you are in Christ. It can always be said, no matter how bad the day is, you can always say, He loved me and gave Himself for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But also, no matter what is going on today, we are moving towards a day in which there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and our testimony together on that day will be salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. There's a big frame on my life. There's a big frame on history. That's good news, and the good news gives me strength for what I have to go through today. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, but here's the other, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How does the preaching, some of you might think, preaching? Jesus Christ, the preacher? I usually don't say, if you ask me, who is Jesus Christ? I don't usually say the preacher. I might say the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, and He is all of that. If you think, oh, I think about Jesus, I think about His atoning work for me on the cross. Good. That's a good pathway of thought for you to be thinking about that when you think about Jesus. But He is also the preacher. The preacher of preachers, the best preacher the world has ever seen. He spoke to us about heaven and hell. He spoke to us about His relationship with the Father, about the purpose of life, about how your life should relate to money and things, about the truth about Himself. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that's preaching. And when we preach, we say, He is the bread of life. He spoke truth to us, the truth that we need, that we can cling to strengthen us. Now, to Him who's able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When it says according to, it does mean that these things strengthen us. The gospel strengthens us. The preaching of Christ strengthens us. But it also relates to the content. There's promises of strength for you in the gospel. There's promises of strength for you in the preaching of Christ. It's not just that the preaching strengthens you. There's promises, there's content of strength that is there. So, for example, to the saints, this is Ephesians 1, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, it's Colossians 1, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you is one of the promises of the gospel. Not just His purposes for you, not just His future for you, but Christ in you. Or what I've already quoted from Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. God's Spirit in you is a promise of strength, the strength that you need, even as the promise itself strengthens you. Jesus said elsewhere to His disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. When His word goes into your life, it has an effect. Now, the rest of that is ask whatever you wish in my name, it will be granted. So, yeah, there's a promise of His words in you. Now, some of you might be looking at something thinking, this looks interesting. I wonder why He hasn't commented on it. According to my gospel? That's what Paul writes. He says, now to Him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, Paul, your gospel? Shouldn't it just be according to the gospel? In fact, I think Paul is the one who said, if anybody preaches you a different gospel, This, and in our modern like sense of relativism, people will say, oh, my truth, the truth is true for me and your truth. And I could take you to another verse where John writes to somebody about their truth, and we hear that and it just sounds so strange to our ears. What does Paul mean when he says, my gospel? He actually says that in three different verses, not just here. Well, it means affection. He cherishes this gospel. It's a gospel that's on his mouth. Think about this. We just had some grandparent time. Some of you got to see your grandparents. Some of you might be sitting nearby grandparents right now. And when you have two cousins, and they have, here's grandma, and both of them are running to grandma saying, my grandma, and giving her a hug. They're not saying my version of grandma, the way I think about grandma. They're just saying my grandma. And the one cousin's not saying my grandma, not your grandma. It's a possessive word of love and affection. And when Paul says my gospel, think of it like that. He's not just saying he's not saying my version of the gospel, the way I think about the gospel. My gospel. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it has become Paul's story. Paul had a different story and a radical transformation, and now he understands that life is only ultimately always about following Jesus, and he has fully leaned his life upon this good news. He's been almost killed by stoning because of the joy of this gospel. He has put it all of his chips. I probably shouldn't use a gambling analogy, but you know, all of his life is in with Jesus. My gospel. My challenge to you is that how you think about the gospel? If not, would you ask God to make it all the more your gospel? Not any different than it's just the gospel correctly handed out from the saints, but would you cherish it, embrace it, lean your life upon it? My gospel. Now he next speaks about mystery. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So there's a mystery. A mystery is not something that's still always going to be a mystery. Mystery, when Paul uses it, is something that used to be, to some degree, made secret and now has been revealed. We see this in marketing sometimes when the company says, oh, you know, on this such and such a day, there's going to be like a revealing, trying to get us all to be looking towards what is going to be revealed. Well, this is so much better than that. This is something that people didn't see before, but God is revealing. How? One of the ways is by the prophetic writings, it has been made known to all nations, which seems to be against the thought of mystery. Well, you said it was a mystery, but if it was by the prophetic writings, in other words, 800 years ago, it was written, and he had quoted some of these in Romans 15. He quoted verses about the Gentiles, and he's showing how all the way back you can see this in the Scripture. It was written 800, 1,000 years earlier, but yet he's talking about a mystery being made known. It was revealed before, but now it's playing out. You get to see it. You get to see it in a new and wonderful way. I want you to recognize here in your pew today that that is still happening. Those prophetic writings that were so long ago, now 3,000 years ago, are still playing out when Omkar believes the gospel, when Ahmed is baptized, and when the good news is being proclaimed to people in the far ends of the earth, as we do the hard work that might take 20, 30 years of seeing a church of believers planted among a people who have no idea who He is. I've shared with you several times about what's going on in Indonesia. I'll just say this. There is a family that we've sent there. And for everybody who heard the process on our Ends of the Earth Sunday, it basically takes, and there's no shortcut around it. There's no shortcut around it. It takes about 4 years to become fluent in a language, enough to evangelize well, share the gospel well. And to reach these people, it takes two languages. And because you have to become the state language, and then you're fluent in that. Then you have to be able to basically open a business to be where, so you can live in the part of the world with that people group. And then you learn their tribal language, and that takes, so now you start adding up the years. And people look and think, okay, well, this is going to take a long time. This is a lot of work. Why would we do that? And the answer is He worthy? The answer is the question. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all honor and blessing and glory? Is Christ worthy? Is His glory enough that it should be known by those people? Do you want to see somebody from that tribe there on that day as we say together, salvation belongs to our Lord? When you look at the unreached peoples of the world, it can be overwhelming. But is it not worthwhile for us to spend 2 or 3 decades of labor to subtract one from that list of unreached people groups, bonding together with a couple other churches, having a missionary team that's there and sending dollars and sending encouragement and praying and being a part of the work in all these ways? Is He not worthy? And you can answer with the exclamation point, He is! Put the point on there. He is worthy. Now to Him who's able to strengthen you. Oh, that we need strength for that. That's hard. We need strength. But it's been a mystery that's now being disclosed all the more from the prophetic writings. It's being made known to all nations. And then He says, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The command of the eternal God. Now that puts a perspective on 2 or 3 decades. He's eternal. He's forever. And it reminds us that the fruit of sending the gospel out and church planting and missions is forever fruit. In fact, it's the work of the kingdom, you put it alongside, you know, works of art, works of construction, works, all of, there's a glory of God that should be seen in all of these things. That's all good. Works of literature, those things matter. But the work of the kingdom is forever. Forever. And I want you to see that this belief in the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of nations, that was the confidence, that is the confidence of our missionaries. It gives them hope. Consider this. This is William Carey. This is who we think of as the father of the modern missions movement. He wrote a little book that was published that kind of started off as around the year that Kentucky began as a state, though he was way over in England. But this is my favorite quote from him. He said this, and just to give you a little context, he was discouraged because of the rootedness, of course, of the religion in India, and how impossible it seemed that someone could convert if it were up to man. Just the obstacles that they would have. And you had the worst examples of Christendom in the way some of the non-followers of Christ from England and other countries were acting in India. And he said this, when I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong, but amongst so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and His word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith fixed on the sure word would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph. Do you hear that? His confidence is that there's a command of the eternal God and He will bring it about. God's cause will triumph. Or consider Adoniram Judson, a famous missionary from the United States who ended up going to Burma, Myanmar. And you can see the fruits of his labors still today there. And he said this, one of my favorite quotes from him. He simply said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Do you hear it? Do you believe it? The future is as bright as the promises of God. In other words, there is not one speck of promise that's not going to happen. There is no sense in which the future is going to be less bright than God's promises. You can trust Him. It's going to happen. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Here's one from Hudson Taylor from the 1800s, huge missionary in the history of the world, and he served in China. "There is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what He says and will do all that He has promised." The confidence of the missionary. Or from one, perhaps our favorite to quote from here, Lottie Moon, known across the world, missionary in China. But if you don't know, I'll say it every time I quote from her because there's always people new here. She lived in Danville for a couple years. She was a member of this church work here. And she said this. She wrote, "The work is God's, and we will not fear the final results. The heathen," in this archaic way of saying it, "but the heathen shall be given to his son for his inheritance, and we must be content to await his own time." I am trusting on the promises of God. He said it, and it's going to happen. It's according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And in that we see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God displayed in the advance of the gospel. Consider what we hear in the beginning of Ephesians. It talks about the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom, hear that, and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth in Him. And as you progress in Ephesians, you realize that Paul is talking about the church. He's, among other things, he's pulling people from different backgrounds together and uniting them in Christ. They're able to say, "Jesus is Lord," together and rejoice with the joy of salvation together. And in that, you see the wisdom and insight of God. Or in Romans, as he's speaking about Israel and the Gentiles and how things can happen, and part of the section that we'll get to next year, he has to pause and just say, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. His wisdom is better." And that is an understatement if I've ever made one. His wisdom is better than ours. If it were up to us, would any of us be saved? Would any of us be able to say right now, "I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of the living God by adoption? That's not our wisdom. That's His wisdom that brought it to pass. Look around the room and think about the others in the room. Would you have made that? Would you have been able to bring together this church? That's the wisdom of God, weaving testimonies of changed lives together and putting them in a covenanted relationship together. This is by God's grace, according to His wisdom. It gives us a purpose in His purpose. And to that one, well, how else can we finish this book? We're glad Paul finished it like he did. To that one be glory forever. That's the story. Today, as we're strengthened for our work, that work is for His glory. Our prayers fit into His glory. And our future that we get to look forward to is forever His glory. And you will exult in it. You will not think, oh, this is the glory of the Lord. No, you'll share. You'll rejoice in His glory. It'll be to your pleasure as well, because it's right that He be glorified. There's a beautiful future frame upon your life. And it's true for you personally. And it's true for the church. You will exult in seeing people from every tribe and tongue singing His praises. That will be to your pleasure too. That's a future. And it's not just a future like I'm painting, a pipe dream of pastors. No, this is the promises, the eternal command of the eternal God. It will happen. We'll finish with these words once more from these missionaries. God's cause will triumph. The future's as bright as His promises. He means what He says and will do all that He has promised. Let's go to Him and go to Him together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the confidence we can have, because You have always shown Yourself to be faithful to Your promises. You have always shown Yourself to be the doer of Your Word. We thank You, God, for a purpose, and a purpose that would include us, not just as recipients of Your grace, though that would be more than we could ever stop thanking You for, but also as people used in Your purpose, for making us a part of the story of the grand human story of Your eternal kingdom. We thank You for Your eternal commands and that You accomplish Your word. We thank You that Your Son has promised that He will build His church, and we love seeing it happen. We thank You for the grace of Your life displayed in lives like Omkar and Ahmed, and we pray for many more. Pray that we would see that here in Danville, people who are the first from their family to come to faith in You, and that we can just give You the glory and celebrate what You're doing. We thank You that You involve our prayers. Thank You that we can look forward with hope into the future with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.